Blog Talk Radio.
About that, guys. And I see we have the old crew back together. And Bill, I want to address you first and foremost. If you scroll up in the chat, you might see it. There is a link to a library in Indiana that I think you might find very interesting. Scroll all the way to the top of the page and you'll find that link. It is at your Indiana State University in Bloomington, called the Lilly Library. There are a lot of interesting documents contained in that library in a collection, over 500,000 pages. All of the information, or I suspect the majority of the information, from a group formerly known as the United World Federalists. Found it interesting that they used the title Federalists to perhaps hearken us back to the Federalist Papers and the idea of Constitution and constitutional conventions. And of course, we've all read the UN conventions and constitutions, some of them. You know, I want to start out tonight. I've been doing a little bit of research. There's a lot more to do. It's all right, Bill. I'll grab it again because I've got it up on my page here. I'm going to grab it once more. You turkey. I got to go back here. Sorry. All right. Here we go. Now I can copy it. It's in a different browser. I'm using I've got a couple of different things open. I've got AOL open and I've got Google Chrome. And welcome to my brother Dean Shook as well. Good to see you, Dean. I tried to hang out for your show last night and I had to surrender. I was getting very sleepy. It was past 11 o'clock my time and it still said waiting for the host to call in. So I will try and catch you another time, and I do miss our conversations. But I want to read to you a brief, it may not be so brief, but a synopsis of an individual. And I want you to listen closely to the words that I'm going to read to you. And this isn't my opinion. This is the observation of someone else, and I am simply repeating it here for your digestion and consideration. I'm not going to mention the individual's name until I'm done reading. Watching him stand on the Republican platform, fervently expounding his support of the treasured precepts of American political philosophy brings a sense of having experienced this before. It is like stepping back in time to the 1932 presidential campaign and hearing once more the dulcet tones of Franklin Roosevelt as he supported the, quote, conservative Democratic platform of that year. One desperately wants to accept the apparent sincerity of him, just as the assurance Roosevelt offered was needed then. The spurious nature of Roosevelt's promises was not long in surfacing, and shadows of the past belie the sincerity of his promises, portending a similar disillusionment. Nor is it his record as governor alone, which warns of a betrayal of philosophy he so eloquently enunciates. Should he become the occupant of the White House in January, his choice of running mate, of his close advisors, and most recently members of his Women's Advisory Council, all are portents of the future. If there is one thing above the others which exposes him as a counterfeit candidate, it is surely the commercial which purported to be a clip of the former governor signing a tax reform measure which is actually, or which was actually, the most liberal abortion bill passed in any state. The evil men do lives after them, but he is haunted by his past while he yet lives. He rode to the State House on the strength of the speech, in which he castigated the forces destroying America. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment, because many of you who are members of the Patriot families may have had the occasion to look at the blog page where I posted a blog, which is merely an excerpt from the testimony of a woman from New York before the Senate committee back in 1945. Now, this testimony in 1945 before this Senate committee that was getting ready to vote on whether or not to ratify the Charter of the United Nations. The lady's name is Miss Catherine Baldwin of New York City. So I'm going to read to you her statement, and then I'm going to come back to what he said in his speech. Miss Baldwin, in this very brief excerpt of a much larger speech, "Gentlemen, it is in fact the apex of the pyramid we are facing today. It is well known to the people throughout the length and breadth of this land. The women know what is going on, and we do not intend to stand by and see our sons sent again to fight another foreign war which is not of our making. Under this charter, five men, not elected, merely appointed, whom we do not know and whom we may not trust, are given the destiny of this country. It is a demagogic, oligarchic project. It is an instrument of war. You say that this is an instrument of peace, but it is well known throughout the length and breadth of this land that World War III is in the making. That war will be with Russia. That war will be in the Middle East." That, ladies and gentlemen, from 1945. This, he rode to the State House on the strength of the speech in which he castigated the forces destroying America. He warned against people for whom we have never voted, over whom we have no control, but who are usurping our rights of decision. One of his first acts as governor was to appoint a mammoth group of experts to make just such decisions, a commission for whom the people had not voted and over whom they had no control. Later, he appointed another such commission to do for the schools what the first did for the state. His office, over which he did have control, participated in producing the most heinous document of any put out by government, which this writer has seen, titled "The Politics of Change in Local Government Reform." It was a basic text in mass mind control. Included in it were three examples of three districts where the recommended techniques were being used. He personally initiated and led the massive attempt to replace local elected government with sub-state redistricting, a euphemism for instilling regional machinery throughout the state. He reorganized the governor's office to accommodate the regional superstructure and the management and control system required to regulate the regional authority. That reorganization became the pilot model for other states and the federal executive. He caused the reorganization of the Licensing Bureau into a massive bureaucracy known as the Department of Consumer Affairs. He reorganized an auxiliary of the Department of Finance into a super agency, a teeming bureaucracy, now called the Office of Planning and Research, the OPR. The former Council on Intergovernmental Relations, which became a target for citizens groups, because its promotion of the 1313 plans and programs was quietly folded into the vast recesses of OPR, where its nefarious activities could no longer be monitored and protested. Even before his election, he supported the oppressive 1313 Constitution revisions. Many citizens voted for these revisions because they believed he was a conservative, and that the revisions must be all right or he wouldn't support them. Far from being the boon he represented it to be, was a necessary preliminary to centralization and the socialization which accelerated with his election. One of the first bills he signed after taking the oath of office improved the infamous sex education program in schools. His appointments to the State Board of Education were predominantly liberal. His most conservative appointment resigned in protest against his policy of making the board a rubber stamp for progressive socialism. Not only did he not resist the Federal Omnibus Crime Control Act of, I won't mention the year, he encouraged full implementation of its oppressive provisions. The State Council on Criminal Justice became the prototype for the most dangerous tampering with the system of jurisprudence ever witnessed in a supposedly free country. The CCJ mushroomed into the most expansive and expensive bureaucracy in the state. The programs it instituted ranged from promotion of gun control, which he says he opposes, to the incredible EIPP, which presumed to determine which infants would grow up to be criminals. Threatened by vocal adverse citizen reaction, the CCJ was allowed to quietly expire, but not before he had prepared a substitute bureaucracy to replace it. Without fanfare, he created yet another unelected body, the Select Committee on Law Enforcement Problems, SCLEP, to identify, analyze, and examine another course of action. While the citizens were still storming the CCJ meetings, the SCLEP was already developing the future of law enforcement. It was his SCLEP which originated the State Office of Criminal Justice Planning and prepared the way for the prestigious Commission on Project Safer and Public Safety Agency, which again served as pilots for other states. You're way off, Mr. Michael Magic. From these interventions with the legal processes came the merging of all peacekeeping forces, including the military, which reached its ultimate effect in the mine-bending facility at, which has supplied troops nationwide who are prepared physically and mentally to overcome insurgents who might attempt to resist the de facto government which has replaced the de jure government of the United States of America. This necessarily limited list of the duplicity of Ronald Wilson Reagan is offered in sorrow and without malice to attempt to prepare Americans for the future, whatever it brings. Unless the citizenry recognizes that when it comes to candidates of either major party for the executive office, the conservatives get the rhetoric, the liberals get the action. The helix of disillusion will inevitably result in a diminishing of citizen participation in the election process to the detriment of the Republic. The restoration of the constitutional government lies in the representative office, not in the administration. It is to that contest the people must apply their energies, their time, their money, and their concerns. The promises Reagan has made, even granting their sincerity, require legislation, and only Congress can supply that. Ladies and gentlemen, that was written October 23rd of 1980. I read it for many reasons. I had to read it, number one. We've gone through a lot, you and I, my audience. We've discussed Marx, Marxism, socialism, Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mao, the Bolshevik Revolution, the formation of the United Nations, the formation of the nation state of Israel, and many other topics. No, Michael, Ronald Reagan. There's two things that we have been led to believe as conservatives, as patriots, and that is that Ronald Reagan was the greatest president to ever live, and that at all cost we must fall on our sword and commit national suicide if necessary to save the nation of Israel. Think about that for a minute. All the talking heads out there, Levin and Hannity at the top of that list, they all conjure up the ghost of Ronald Wilson Reagan and hoist him up on a pedestal. They deify him. They place him in the likes of George Washington. I can't know what Reagan's heart was. I can suspect that perhaps he succumbed to the dialectic, to the false ideology, to a socialist agenda that perhaps he didn't fully understand. I don't know. He's not around for me to ask. One of the things that Mr. Reagan did was push through a document, document 97-19. Now, to be fair, document 97-19 was drafted and put together and pushed very fervently by Jimmy Carter. But he was unable to get it pushed through and voted on by the Senate. But Mr. Reagan, well, he had success where Mr. Carter had failure. Mr. Reagan was successful in encouraging the Senate to authorize and sign into law the United Nations Industrial Organization, UNIDO. I'd encourage you to take a moment and go and read the Constitution of the United Nations Industrial Development Organization. Don't worry, it's not very long. It's a mere 24 pages, and they're double-spaced and pretty easily read in just a few moments. But you'll notice a lot of the same language used in that Constitution that we hear repeated today under Agenda 21. And of course, the Senate signed off on it, and it became a member of UNITO October 5th, 1981. I find it interesting, the dates. And I'm not one to get caught up in numerology. There's enough damn conspiracies out there. You may have noticed when I was reading that rather lengthy excerpt, the mention of the 1313 plan. You know, there's a thing with numbers with some of these folks. We've seen the Skull and Bones representation 322. And it was interesting that, you know, I couldn't help but wonder, because of the timing of this UNITO, or United Nations Industrial, whatever the hell it is, destabilization program, development organization, I couldn't help but thinking that, you know, the timing when I read it was April 5th, 1979, when they ratified this in Vienna, Austria. And I thought, you know, it seems to me I remember the Georgia Guidestones were erected in 1979. I wonder if they were close to April. Wouldn't you know it? Seems they were commissioned in May of 1979, and according to the documentation I can find, the center cluster was successfully erected in June of 1980. The same month, if I'm not mistaken, President Reagan forwarded the Constitution for UNITO onto the Senate with his encouragement for its ratification. Now, I had asked Linda earlier if she had ever heard of John C. Houlihan. Mr. Houlihan was instrumental in bringing about TPOC. Politics of Change in 1974. It had to do with the idea of getting rid of cities, counties, and instituting regional government within the state. And the then governor California, one Ronald Wilson Reagan, when he got the first report back from his first committee that he put together to study his pet project, they actually reported that, no, in fact, your premise that the current governmental system is overwrought with inefficiency and problems. No, in fact, what they reported was just the opposite. The task force chairman, Robert B. Hawkins, Jr., 32, former director of the State Office of Economic Opportunity, will report that the governor's premises were wrong and that all the literature on the restructuring of local government is based on false assumptions. Hawkins reported that his group has found local government in California is not unplanned, uncoordinated, inefficient, and uneconomical. Once a local agency hits the population range of 30 to 50,000, it reaches its peak efficiency and economy. Just remember, Linda, that it was Governor Reagan that was pushing this ideology in your home state. And knowing that this report was coming out, Reagan was looking for someone else to give another report that would reflect his view. And in fact, give the idea legitimacy. And who should he find but John C. Houlihan, and it later became known as the Houlihan Plan. Problem is, you know, back in 1966 when Houlihan was mayor of Oakland, California, he got in a little bit of trouble. You see, it seems that Mr. Houlihan was appointed the executor or conservator of a elderly widow's estate. And he got caught stealing from her. Pretty damn nice guy, if you ask me, stealing from the elderly widow's estate. Says that he staunchly maintained his innocence, but he did resign from office. However, when he appeared in court, he entered a surprise plea of guilty and was sent to prison. But you see, this is where the plot thickens a bit, because John C. Houlihan was the executive director of the Institute for Self-Government at Berkeley in 1974. When TPOC was issued, The Politics of Change. On November 17, 1974, the San Diego Union reported that he had been granted a full and unconditional pardon by Governor Ronald Reagan. So apparently he was out on parole at the time he participated in the production of the document, which was designed to be a tool to build that governmental structure, which he had predicted almost 10 years earlier. For his trouble, the governor gave him a full pardon. That was pretty damn nice of him, if you ask me. If you haven't read through that document, I would encourage you to do so, because in that document are some very familiar terms to you, to me, and probably everybody else in the doggone United States of America, if they've been paying even a little bit of attention. But that document outlines a way to help the citizens along in choosing the politics of change, which they otherwise might not be inclined to accept. And, of course, there are certain things that could take place in which the climate would find the citizens more accepting of these ideas. And those were the collapse of government, some kind of regional calamity or disaster, economic turmoil, high unemployment, guys, this is your Agenda 21 before it was Agenda 21. It is the world government. And I'm sure that no one listening would be surprised at all. And probably everyone knows that, of course, we see the United Nations as the central head of the idea of a new world order, of one world government, regional government. And having been a supporter of Reagan and holding him in great regard, it's difficult when you read these things and start digging into them and realizing, SOB, what the hell were we thinking? Honest to God, people, what were we thinking? How can we have elected a conservative president who had been a member, and not only a member, but a leader of the United World Federalist back in 1959, and we didn't know about it? And Americans for Democratic Action. You know, I was on that website that linked to the library in Indiana and looking through the list of documents contained in all the various boxes, over 500,000 pages of documentation according to the list. And there were a couple of things that I kind of had to do a double take. There were some that I did not. I was not at all surprised, shocked, amazed. Run across the name Donald Rumsfeld, 1963-1967. That didn't surprise me in the least bit. I was somewhat surprised to see the mention of the European Union, 1952 and 1953. And I suppose I shouldn't have been surprised to see the mention of uniform disarmament of the Soviet Union to avert World War III in that same box. And I see that, oh, you know what, Bill, funny thing, you know, Disney's mentioned in there many times as well. Disney was not president of the United States. And he wasn't put out there in front of everyone as a staunch conservative and a constitutionalist. And I want you to think back to one of the debates we witnessed here not all that long ago. And everybody was pointing the finger at one individual who had walked out on Ronald Reagan, who stopped supporting Ronald Reagan. And they were all chastising him for it. And you already know who I'm talking about. Ron Paul. I also wasn't surprised to find Newt Gingrich on that list. I wasn't surprised to find Mr. Gingrich's name tied to many very nefarious things. I wasn't surprised to find a connection between the Council on Foreign Relations and the politics of change ideology. I wasn't surprised to find Mr. Gingrich's yes vote in favor of UNIDO. I knew Gingrich was a wolf. I had a pretty good idea that Mr. Santorum was also. Even though they espouse certain principles and values that many of us hold dear, they see them through a different lens than you and I do. They see the world much differently than you and I do. They talk about peace a lot. But what we have brought as a nation to the rest of the world since the formation of the United Nations in 1945 and the United World Federalists in 1947. Think about it. Can you name all the conflicts and wars and places we've been as military since then? Can you think about what was it those countries represented aside from the communist banner that was hung on them? Think about this for a minute, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to stop and think for a damned moment. What most of these countries have in common third world status, perhaps? Korea? Vietnam? Panama? Grenada? Honduras? Lebanon? Libya? Iraq? Afghanistan? Pakistan? These aren't countries that come to mind when you think of industrial nations, now are they? No, of course not. What did we hear? Matter of fact, Mr. Ron Paul mentioned, well, look at Vietnam now. They're participating in commerce. They're a manufacturing base. They are part of the party. I don't even know that Mr. Paul recognized that fact. I don't know that he understood it. The connection. I understand it. I see it. It's plain as the nose on your face. United Nations Industrial Development Organization. We, ladies and gentlemen of the United Nations, we are going to industrialize the third world, whether they want it or not. They will become the new producers. And America, how often did you hear this 20, 30 plus years ago? That the United States is going to be transitioning out of the manufacturing sector and we are going to become the service sector economy. Ladies and gentlemen, does anyone remember hearing that diatribe? Anyone? Does anyone remember those words? The idea that we were no longer going to be the industrial leader. We were going to have to focus more on a service economy. God, I remember hearing that all through the freaking 80s. Yeah, they were telling you what they were going to do. They were telling you, look, we just instituted this new deal. It's not really a new deal. It's kind of a continuation of the old New Deal, which was a continuation of Lincoln. I won't digress far back. Ladies and gentlemen, they told us that we were going to be the service sector. We were going to be the ones servicing all the systems and all the crap. We'll look to the third world nations to provide the junk for the masses. Remember Japanese junk? Remember when it was Japanese junk? But now the Japanese, well, they're an industrial base. So too is Germany after the war. So too now is Vietnam. So too is China. My God. Look at China. They're a huge manufacturing base. They're industrialists. What's wrong with that? That's capitalism at its finest, ladies and gentlemen. Are you getting mad yet? Are you starting to recognize that you were lied to more deeply and more completely than you might have wanted to believe? Are you getting the picture that your government doesn't give a damn about you except as a human resource? Oh, they'll talk all sweet to you. They'll give you the shirt off my back and my neighbors. And anything that you might need to make you comfortable in your slavery. They want supporters. They want cheerleaders. We've got all this sweet talk. And one side vilifies the other. And we get these saviors, these beacons of light that ascend from the seeming abyss to step forward with such statesmanship to lead you to the promised land of milk and honey, of freedom. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I speak of Mitt Romney. Of Ronald Reagan, George Bush and his father Prescott before him, all staunch conservative leaders, horse crap. You want to know why they want to marginalize Ron Paul? You want to know why they hate him so much? Because he actually poses a threat to their crap. He actually might be able to expose their little game, and everyone would be disillusioned to the point of rebellion. My God, they might call for our blood should they find out the truth. And we damn sure can't have that. No, make no mistake. It was not an accident that the MIAC report came out listing me and everyone that thinks like me as a terrorist. Or a potential terrorist. Those like you who are beginning to get the idea that they're not willing to bow down and lick the benevolent boots of government for the gift of life. We recognize that the gift of life comes from God, not from government. And it doesn't take government, it doesn't take a collective to be able to end a life or take a life. It only takes one individual. Taking a life isn't difficult. It's actually painfully simple. The agenda is just as simple. And it's no surprise that there are factions within factions and infighting within infighting. And that the plebeians can't all agree on how best to achieve the agenda, the goal. But none disagree on the goal itself. They see that apple hanging from that tree. They just want to be the party that gets it.
You are so totally, completely, and hopelessly enslaved, indoctrinated. It's a wonder any of us have been able to achieve a single blog, much less a whole family of patriots, or an even larger movement, or a radio program for that matter. You know, I woke up to the realization a long time ago that damn near everything I've been told my entire life has just been one incoherent lie after another. That was, let me tell you, the worst 2 weeks of my life. I was physically ill. I couldn't function. I was so disgusted, so deflated, felt betrayed. But fortunately for me, I had an upbringing that taught me very early on that I really couldn't depend on anyone else, and if I did, they were going to disappoint me. Therefore, the only person I could really, truly depend on was myself. And even then, I was pretty suspect. But I knew through all of it that there was a God. Mine, yours, everyone. And I knew that he must have something in mind. And I never did blame him. I never cursed God for the various chapters in my life. And in fact, as I've grown older and hopefully a small bit wiser, I've come to embrace and thank him for all the challenges in my past and those that I face even today. Because I realize that, number one, I'm not a terribly educated man. At best, I have an eighth grade education. And I also realize that my own spirit is one that I might very easily give in to things that would be detrimental to me as an individual. But having been through the different trials and tribulations of this life, the life that I've lived, I recognize that it was being forged on an anvil for a purpose. I still don't fully understand what that purpose is. I can't see the end game, but I do know that it's his purpose. It's God's purpose. I really want to thank all of you for being friends, for being supportive, for coming into the shows, for listening to my diatribe and rhetoric, my opinion, and for walking with me on this path in search of the truth. And we have a very lovely lady from California on the line Miss Linda Sills.
And hi, Ron.
Linda is tireless in her efforts. And thank God we have her. And many.
Oh, thank you. And thank God for you and everyone out there in that chat room, because you guys are just, you know, you are my second family. It's just amazing. I know Bill is tireless. I've seen the posts on Facebook. I've seen Yo's postings. I've seen everybody's postings, of, you know, of late. And it's just inspiring to me. I went to two kickoff rallies for the local council members and the mayor here in Oceanside yesterday and today. The support was overwhelming, except for I have had to deal with a couple of libtards today. But I kept my mouth shut because I wanted to have a good day. And, you know, it turned out okay, so I'm going to get the information. You know, what we're doing here, Ron, is we're seeking the truth because we need it. You know, we're God-fearing people. We're hopefully good Christians. We pray every day that we're better the next day and treat our neighbors correctly. You know, I mean, and we're going after the truth, and it's very necessary, and you're correct on the fact that we have been so thoroughly lied to and conned for so many decades. I can't even count the amount of decades. You know, it's just smoke and mirrors. It is one big theatrical circus. And we now we see, because we've pulled the mask off, we know. And now we have to figure out what to do about it. So it's difficult. But I keep going. I mean, I'm putting together stuff. I'm sending a letter out tomorrow to Governor of Alabama and begging him to tell me how he got rid of Agenda 21 in his state. I'm doing everything I can. I'm putting together information for these people at the next action meeting, because I'm getting, from the left, I'm getting these, you know, oh, Romney's horrible. And I know Romney's not the person to trust. I know he's not the one. He's not my choice. But when they do what Harry Reid's doing and lying about other people's records and just telling one side, you know, that Romney's stealing people's money and all this nonsense and shipping jobs overseas. But let's not look at the other side. I mean, Obama's no saint here either when it comes to stealing taxpayer money and throwing it around like Helicopter Ben, is he?
Now, see, Romney, and to me, you know, I mean, if Romney is an honest individual, okay, and he wants to come out and tell the truth, then Romney ought to be coming out and saying, look, you can lie about this crap all you want, but we all know that this is part of a plan that was instituted and put in place in California back in the 70s.
Right.
Okay. And that NAFTA and CAFTA and GATT and SPP and UNIDO and all of these things were precursors to, they were telling us all through the 80s that, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're no longer going to be a manufacturing base. You're going to be in a service sector economy. They told us back then that your jobs are going to be going to these other countries. And
it's horrible.
And the plan for it, the foundation, the instrumental, the head of the snake, so to speak, in relation to jobs and manufacturing moving from the United States to other countries, is UNIDO.
Yeah, I was reading through some of that, and I've got some of these saved and starred for later on my bookmarks. And, you know, there's so much information coming out now. It's getting out in the open to where people are actually talking about Agenda 21. My mayor even understood where I was coming from, because he brought up the Sierra Club, and he said Sandag doesn't even listen to them anymore because they're sick of hearing what they want in our town. Sandag is a public-private partnership, which is evil, and I did not tell him that, but I've got information from Ken Happel in Vista, who put together a 15-page report about what this entails, all this carbon stuff, all the carbon tax, the cap and trade in California, what the goal is. And I'm going to get that to the desk of Esther Sanchez, who's a councilwoman here, and I'm going to ask her, please share this with the other members and let them know what's going on. I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to try. I've already asked for 10 minutes to speak in front of the action committee so they can understand about this stuff, and I'm going to see every group in California that I can. and explain to people. If I get 2 out of 50 that will come and join us, you know, in the fight, then I've done my job. So it's a never-ending battle.
How close are you to El Dorado County?
I don't know. I'm right close to the border because I'm like about 45 minutes away from it by car, freeway, all the way. If I go up north a little bit, I'm in Orange County, and then a little further, it's L.A.
Right.
That's how far down we are.
Well, the reason I ask that is because in doing this, some of this research and talking about the TPOC, the politics of change,
right.
God, you just got to love that. Has a ring to it, you know? When Reagan tried to implement this in California,
right?
This lady who's responsible for the website that I put up, the Second Amendment, LibertyGunRights.com, she
right.
went testified before the committee, the board, in El Dorado County, and gave them a copy of a book that she wasn't supposed to have. Okay.
Oh.
She was a member of CCIR, which was a group, you know, that she knew was basically like some of the groups in Agenda 21 today.
Mm-hmm.
And so what she did, she was very involved. She attended their meetings and so on. And she made the mistake of making a couple of statements that outed her as not one of them.
Ah.
And so they cut her off.
Oh, wow.
And she was pissed because they were sending her newsletters and information in her mailbox.
Ah.
And so they stopped sending her stuff. They thought she was one of them. So she got in contact with her congressman, state level.
Okay.
And he was evidently connected and liked her. And he got in touch with their head office, the CCIR, and told them, under no certain circumstances were they to deny her any of their material, and that he was sending her over to their new headquarters that they had just opened up,
wow.
and that they were to give her any and all documents which she didn't already have. So she went over there, and as she's telling the story, this girl, there's boxes and boxes of documents, and this girl's directing her to each of these boxes. Oh, do you have this one? Do you have this one? And she noticed that there was one box that was next to her desk that she avoided at all costs.
Uh-huh.
She never went over to that box, never even looked at it. So while the girl was in the back making a copy, she snuck over and snagged one of these books out of the box, and wouldn't you know it, it was the TPOC.
Wow.
So she made copies of it, and she gave it to the El Dorado County Board, and they actually ended up drafting a resolution saying that there is basically, the long and the short is, there is no snowball's chance in hell that we're going to support one inch of this program by anybody, and if we even see this trying to be implemented anywhere within the entire state of California, we are going to come unglued. And then they sent out copies of their resolution to every person of interest involved at the state level, every county board of supervisors in the state
wow.
of California, and eventually was reprinted in a number of newsletters and a few local papers, and finally found national distribution.
Hmm.
So what you're doing, young lady, is of monumental importance, and don't think you can't have an impact. Just like this lady did. And
yeah.
if you're close
well, you
to El Dorado County, I bet it's still in their documents. And
wow.
I would get a copy of it. In fact, it's listed online at that Second Amendment, LibertyGunRights.com.
Okay.
She's got a copy of it on there. You know, hand that out to your councilman and say, have y'all forgotten about this? Do you even know about this? Say, for God's
yeah.
sakes, it was 1974 when they were trying this crap. Does it look any different today than it did?
No, it doesn't. Well, this is what I need. That's what I want to get more research. But this is, you know, vital that I'm getting the information from my buddies here locally, because Ken has been doing like months and months of research on these documents, And this is why I have to get them into the city council, because if they want me to go out and canvass a neighborhood to get them to be voted for in November, they better listen up. You know, I'm not going to waste one footstep if they don't pay attention. So, and this is, and believe me, these guys are on a warpath right now to try to overturn some of the garbage that we call them the evil troika. There's three guys in there that are beholden to these special interests, and they talk about public-private partnerships all day long. And I'm, you know, the hair on my neck's coming unglued, and, you know, and I'm going, we got to get rid of these guys. But these other two have got to know that what's up, because, and the other thing is the general public has to be awoken, because that's the only way, you know, as long as I can get enough people involved, I do believe, you know, just like the media came out and, you know, filming all these guys at Chick-fil-A, I want to be able to get in front of the news cameras, right, left, in between. I don't care who they're supporting, because we've got to have public attention drawn to this mess. They've got to know about it. So that's why I've requested my speaking time. So,
and, you know, of all the things that we could focus on, okay, the fact that one individual who happens to be a business owner has an opinion on the idea of homosexual marriage is like the last, I mean, that's the last damn thing I want to even hear about. I think it's great that Chick-fil-A has gotten humongous publicity from this.
Yeah.
And I hope that, you know, it fills his coffers, but we also have to wonder, what else do we know about the individual? Just because someone is morally opposed to homosexuality doesn't make them not a socialist.
Well, I get that, but, you know, the fact that he's, you know, tries very hard to make sure that he's hiring American citizens and not everyone that comes down the pike and across
certainly.
The border.
And I'm not trying to cast dispersions on the gentleman that owns Chick-fil-A, and I have a niece that worked for them, and I think they're a great establishment. I love their chicken. It's delicious.
And they close on Sundays. I love that, too.
And, you know, I like that that they have some principles, and they're not afraid to stand by them.
Absolutely.
When many are abandoning theirs.
And the funny part was when, you know, a lot of people don't like Glenn Beck, but he did make it funny, because he said, he says, I was surprised there was a chicken alive on the planet after Wednesday. Poor little things. They were probably running scared.
My goodness. I believe we may have Mr. Michael Magic with us.
Awesome.
Is that you, Michael?
How about Bill?
Oh, well, Bill.
Oh, hey,
sorry.
Bill.
Didn't recognize the area code. Sorry about that.
That's all right. You know, whatever you're talking about, the reason I posted that video, Linda, is because every time I try to address a politician about Agenda 21, they act like they don't know what I'm talking about. And that video is proof. But this has already been on the House floor. It was introduced as Agenda 21, Sustainable Development, by Nancy Pelosi in October. And I'm not sure it was at the end of the Bush and beginning of Clinton or whatever. But the thing was, it was both parties, if you watched the video, agreeing to it.
Yep. Oh, sure it was. You're damn right it was.
And that's what I want to point out. I have a hard time getting people to understand. Both parties are involved in this.
Oh, yeah.
And there's our dilemma.
Of course. Yeah. Well, this is why I have so much admiration for Rosa Chiori, because she calls herself a Democrat. She also called herself a liberal in the classic sense. She made that very clear. And her website is, in fact, one of my handouts is going to be, when I get a chance to speak, it's going to have her website. And her website is Democrats Against Agenda 21. And it catches the left's attention. And so they say, oh, well, maybe I should take a look at this. Well, this is part of my in to try to get people to pay attention. I also have the website of Tom DeWeese, who's amazing, been studying A21 for 15 years. So, you know, these are things that, you know, this left-right paradigm's got to go away. I mean, we've got to understand that you must go with principles, values, the founder's vision, not the Federalist Papers so much, you know, because look where that's gotten us.
Well,
you know,
that's one of the reasons they want to keep us divided. because as long as we're divided, we're not going to all say,
yep.
wait a minute.
Because yep.
this agenda here, it's going to affect every single one of us, no matter which side
oh,
of the
sure.
aisle we stand on politically. We're going to be affected
right.
by it.
Oh, yeah.
And you don't want the people getting united on a cause like this. And I tell everybody that if you're going to unite on anything, it should be against UN Agenda 21. You
right.
start tearing that down, you'll start tearing down all these other things.
I do pray. I mean, I was asking Ron earlier in the other room about the August convention. The things that come out of the mouths of these people who are completely willfully ignorant just astound me. This guy today, I'm not going to mention any names, but there was, I think you posted or Terry Kiley posted something, it could have been yours, on Facebook where it talks about the Black Panthers and the Nation of Islam saying that at the convention that they're ready to fight and they're going to, you know, commit violence and all this nonsense. Well, this person stood before me today about Romney. He's on that side where what prompted my other item that's going to be put out there, you know, all these little lies about, oh, the sending overseas and Romney's rich and he's one of the 1% and all this nonsense. And then he stated, he says, I expect that there's going to be a lot of shooting matches going on at this convention because all these different factions of the Republican Party, you never know what's going to happen. Who the hell is he listening to? And so I'm going to get his email, and I'm going to send him that post. And I'm going to say, look, dude, this is not going to come from the right if there's any shooting going on.
Yeah, that's just the ignorance of it all. I believe
that
the revolution. We all are. I believe if a revolution starts, it's going to be the left that starts it.
Of course it is.
That's
my take.
Have we stepped back and thought, you know, what's going to happen if Obama loses?
I know. Oh, yeah. They'll be held
up. I've thought about it plenty. And, you know, it's going to bring in a false sense of security on the side of the Tea Party guys and all the so-called patriots and conservatives out there. And they're going to tend to relax their guard. And, guys, I don't want to interrupt, but we do have another caller. Caller, welcome aboard.
Good evening, Patriot family.
Good evening, Michael.
Good evening, Bill and Ron and Linda. So good to be back here. Still unpacking boxes. Hope to be at the end of this month or at the very, very latest, the beginning of September. I will be back on with Exposing the Illusion on Saturday evenings at 7 o'clock. Boy, looking forward to it.
Great. Outstanding. I wanted to interject a moment. I put up a link in the chat to the main site, the libertygunrights.com, and then a second one, which is the PDF file of the document we were discussing when I was reading earlier about Mr. Reagan and the idea of regional government under the direction of a gentleman named John C. Houlihan, January 31st, 1974. And it says here, I'm just going to read a little excerpt. This particular report, using documented case material, focuses on the process by which political and administrative leadership is employed to bring about reallocation and reorganization. Realisms of local government reform as a campaign, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, this is where it goes on to talk about, you know, how to affect change in local government and get people on board with accepting that change, even if it goes against everything they fervently believe in. And what they talk about in this document, if you read through it, you know, this case study, number one and number two, and it just goes on on, and they talk about cause and effect and oversimplifying, and they have change agents to bring about disinformation.
Yep.
And that's what it says here, that this lady, when I was talking to Linda about going to the El Dorado County Board, she said, in my testimony to CCIR, I read portions of that textbook for, quote, change, such as the one which called for the use of, quote, change agents to manipulate public opinion and to, mm-hmm. quote, mislead, coerce, and inhibit the rights of citizens, end quote.
Yep. Well, this is what's going on in these regional plans and general plans here with Agenda 21 in all these cities with ICLEI. And what they do is they say, oh, we're going to have a public forum. We're going to have what they call a workshop. Well, these are interspersed with all these stakeholders, and you don't know who they are. They're sitting in the audience, right? So these poor saps coming in off the street who live in the city think that this is an open forum and you can ask questions. Well, no, they have these facilitators, and the dialectic is all there. It's just all pre-planned. It's all there. These guys are using the Delphi techniques. They're not doing the correct reporting. They will write things down wrong, you know, and they will totally dismiss your questions and say, oh, we don't have time to talk about that today. We'll talk about it at the next meeting. And it's all a predetermined bunch of garbage. And this is something that we're on to now, and we're fighting against it, and we're doing everything we can. You know.
Well, you know, sorry.
No, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, there's something that I think many of us just haven't fully realized. And that's what really bothered me when I ran across this whole United World Federalist thing. And that link that I put up in the chat earlier, and I'll copy it again and put it up. And
yeah, put it
Bill,
in all of them in family. Yeah.
I mean, my God, Bill, if you ever get the chance to go up to the library in Bloomington, you know, you got to take this list with you and dig through some of this stuff, because it's mind-bending. If you open that link and scroll past the archives online, just scroll down a little bit, and you begin to understand the depth and breadth of what we're fighting against.
Yeah.
Now, remember that this one small group, and I use that term small loosely, United World Federalists, was chartered in 1947.
Good God.
And they had their meeting in Asheville, North Carolina. And it says here, series collection, boxes 1 through 7, organized by state, city, circa 1947 to 1952. Boxes 1 through 7 consists of correspondence, membership reports, chapter reports, membership list, announcements, newsletters, newspaper clippings, and minutes of the meetings. Box 1, Alabama, UWF of Alabama State, UWF of Birmingham, UWF of Fairhope. B, correspondence with the Mobile Press Register. Okay, I mean, Alaska, Arizona, Phoenix, Tucson, Arkansas, California, Northern California, Belvedere, Berkeley, Los Altos, Los Gatos, Marin County, Modesto. These are all groups, these people. Okay, San Bernardino, Palm Springs. The list is literally endless.
And yep,
it
is.
Every state in the frickin' union, folks,
I know.
That have groups of these people. They are socialist-minded, utopist, Marxist, fairy dust in their eyes. It just makes you want to shoot blood out of your eyeballs, your nostrils, and your ears. It's insanity.
I know. We're up against the giant.
All behind the ideology, the sole purpose. You know, we've all talked about the United Nations and how we believe it's just an evil, horrid organization, and we know that the agenda is one world government. But I did not fully grasp the reality of universal disarmament and what that truly means.
Oh, yeah.
And that universal disarmament has been touted by every president since FDR. And, you know, now having read some of this and reflecting back, I'm going, F-O-B, I am pissed because I was so freaking stupid I didn't even see it.
I know. Well, we all are now coming to the awakening. And again, it's what we do with the information. And, I, you know, it's called spread the word.
You know, I, was, hark, I hearken back to that speech, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And think about what came out of the disintegration of the Soviet Union, the end of communism as we know it. And we just dropped our guard, and now we're all focused on what? Terrorists, right? And where? What gave rise to these terrorists? Why, it was the fight against the communist scourge, the evil Soviet Empire. At the same time that we were embracing the Red Chinese, mind you.
It's
ladies
insanity.
And gentlemen, have thoroughly played.
Yep.
And installing the central bank in everywhere we was fighting.
You betcha.
Yep.
You betcha. And the overall goal, quite honestly, was to take control of the real wealth of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's been accomplished. That has been thoroughly accomplished.
Yeah,
they still try to sell the idea that gold and silver isn't money, for God's sakes. You people are living in archaic times.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Now we have to push the agenda of gun violence. My God. Look at all these irresponsible citizens running around with guns, guys. You got Columbine, now what? Oh, Gabby Giffords in Arizona, and then, oh my God, the tragedy, Batman, the Dark Knight Rises. How apropos is that? And now we've got nut jobs up in Michigan going on a rampage in a Sikh temple as if the Sikhs had any fondness for the damn Muslims to begin with. I can assure you they despise them more than you and I ever could. And, of course, they couldn't fail to mention that the terrorists, the homegrown terrorists at the Sikh temple had a 9/11 tattoo.
Jeez. Yep.
Ron.
It's
insanity gone wild.
It's win at any cost, no matter how many lives you have to sacrifice, no matter how many false things you got to perpetrate, it's win at any cost. Too much is out in the open. They can't turn back. It's all or nothing. I said this from the beginning.
I think the curtain's been dropped, and they've got no choice now.
Yeah.
Ron. Huh.
Yes, sir.
You know, first of all, let me remind everybody that everything that we are doing here as individuals and at Patriot Family is not in vain. But let me also remind everyone to take a moment to reflect on how many times a global world takeover has been attempted throughout history, and that it cannot be completed without Christ, okay? So we can help to make things a little better than what they are, okay? But I think that to a certain point, what is going to happen is going to happen. But I think my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is only going to let so much happen as it has throughout history, okay?
You're right, I'm reading that now.
I concur with you wholeheartedly, and I would ask you and the other listeners, how many of you have read the article about the Christian revival that is exploding in Iran?
Wow.
I have.
Haven't read that.
Oh, yeah, they didn't play that on Fox News?
No.
I'm remiss. I thought for sure they'd have it on Fox. Maybe CNN carried.
Right now, truthfully, right now, the fastest growing religion on the planet is Christianity.
Yes.
And they hate it. The globalists hate it.
Yep. And it is growing fastest in the heart of the Muslim scourge, Iran.
And even here, although they don't want to talk about it or something, there's a revival going on here and you're seeing more. And that's why you're seeing more and more attacks, blatant attacks and stuff against it coming more and more and more. It's because it's growing, and they can't figure it out because they've done everything they could to try to stomp it out.
But you know what, Bill? I think you're right, and what's happening is that what I took away from the day that the people came out and supported Chick-fil-A was that the American people and the largely Christian, you know, group of them have just about had it with this nonsense and the persecutions that are going on against God, faith, family, and all that. We've had it.
Absolutely.
And I think it's enough.
That's what it was. It was like a line in the sand. Enough is enough. We've had it.
Yep.
And
no,
you know,
more persecution.
The thing is, and I think, you know, last week on the show was a perfect example. And I knew from the jump, well, I can't say I knew, but I had a damn strong inclination that my caller was A, an atheist, and B, was going to try and pick a fight. And he certainly tried.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the thing is, all these people out there have, or not all, but many, many of the folks out there who are self-professed atheists or homosexual or, you know, transgender, whatever the hell they are. Okay? People that just flat don't believe in God or want to convince themselves that God doesn't exist, and they don't want to live under the idea of morality and being personally responsible for their own actions. Okay, they absolutely need for Christians to be hateful,
right,
mean-spirited, evil people. They need for us to attack them for being what they are. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of their cries for attention. Okay, I don't care if you want to stay in your basement and have sex with your dog. Okay, hey, more
we're
power
fighting
to
for everyone's freedom.
Yeah, more
don't
power.
Don't they understand
to
that?
Right.
Don't they
you
understand
know
that? We're not fighting for just our freedom. We're fighting for everybody's freedom. The gays, along with the Hispanics that are legal and everything else, we're fighting for everybody's freedom, and not just here. Because this agenda is a global agenda. We're trying to awaken the world to what's going on, to the threat and everything, so the world can respond and crush this together.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah.
And don't misunderstand my attitude towards your right to do something that I find absolutely repugnant and reprehensible as being accepting of it, because
correct,
I don't accept it. I think you're disgusting. I think your actions are sick, and I think you need help.
So,
but it all comes down to, like I said, Ron, about my little cousin when I was told she was gay, and they asked me how I felt. I don't condone it, but it does not stop me from loving her.
No.
And that's where they get lost. They think because we don't condone it means we don't love. No, we do love.
But you see,
that's the biggest lie of all. It's not because Christians don't love. They don't condone
right
it, but they still love the people.
Well, you know, we talked about this many times, and Ron's talked about it, and I know Bill and everybody has, that actions speak louder than words. You know, we can take the Bible and stand on a street corner and read it, but that's not the point. If we show them who we are and who we serve, and we go according to Christ's teachings and do it by action, how do they, you know what I mean?
Amen, Linda.
You're
like last week
right
on Ron's show. Ron handled that properly, and when he got done, the person had to question because we wasn't who they thought we were.
Exactly.
Yeah, he didn't find the fight he was looking for.
Exactly. And that's
exactly
that kind of, and then what it will do is either make him think and possibly educate himself, one can hope, but, you know, hope springs eternal. But, you know,
well,
at least, you know, maybe question his own ideology of hatred and where it's coming from and why it's not going to come from people like us, you know. Maybe
And my hope was for that young man, you know, he professed that he had read the Bible three times, and it was pretty evident to me that he had an upbringing that, for whatever reason, turned him away from God's word and turned him away from God. And that's sad. And my hope is that he'll kind of reflect on that, and maybe he'll take a second look. And instead of listening to everyone else's doctrine and the indoctrination of what he's been told God's word means, he'll find out for himself and develop a personal relationship with God rather than taking it on faith that someone else's doctrine is the right one.
Right.
You know, if everybody's doctrine was correct, we wouldn't have all these different denominations.
Well, we see it in the churches today, Ron, where the younger people do tend to leave, but then as they get older, they tend to return.
Sure. You know, one of the things that turned me off from the church, one of the biggest things, was all the politics. And I have a gift of discernment, and, you know, sometimes it's a blessing and other times it's a curse. But
amen.
I can walk into a room full of people and I can point out different personality characteristics in an instant without ever having met them. And it led me to start making judgments that I didn't like. I didn't like to be making those judgments. And it was difficult. I would walk into church and I recognize these people. I know them. I know who you are. I know what you are. You're saying one thing while you're sitting here in the pew, but you're doing something the opposite outside. Your actions don't measure up to your words, and it bothers me.
Exactly, Ron. And, you know, you mentioned politics along and with that. But actually, along with politics, one of the things that you can actually include in today's world is that so many churches have become religious and have taken God's word and changed it into what they want. And you're talking about walking in, being able to spot these things. I mean, I went to a church for a year and was going to join, and they wouldn't let me join because I didn't speak in tongues. And you know what? I never went back to that church again.
You know,
that church was wrong. Because if they expected you to be there and you weren't there, then they should have worked with you and supported you until you got there. That comes from a closeness to God. That's an individual's journey. It's not a group journey.
That's religion, if you ask me. That's what I call it. Taking God's word, making it what you want it to be.
You know, it's funny you mention that, Michael, because the group that I was involved in, the Rivermen, and I love them, and it was fabulous. And I can tell you that there has never been another time in my life where I felt so closely connected to God and worship. The worship that we undertook in that group was beyond phenomenal. It's beyond description. And there were members of the group that were encouraging me to speak in tongues, we shall say. And I felt that was really, it was very off-putting to me. And I asked them why they placed so much importance upon what was one of the least of the gifts. And who among them was interpreting the tongues that were being spoken in the group? Where was the interpreter? Because if we're going to go purely by scripture, then there should be someone there that can interpret.
Absolutely.
It bugs the daylights out of me.
Well, now, that's when you're in a group or something. But if you were an individual and you were speaking in tongues, you're actually talking to God in a language that Satan can't understand. Only you and God know what's going on.
That may be true. But, you know, again,
And this kind of gets off of the preterist ideology for a moment, but I will entertain that. If Satan is still present, he is not omnipresent. And so my silent thoughts to God are not being intercepted by Satan, whether they're in English, Swahili, or Yiddish, you know?
It all comes to a spiritualness, the joining of the spiritualness. In many churches, it's like you're not considered to have the Holy Spirit until you've been touched, and when you are, there will be evidence, and the evidence will be you will speak in tongues. At that moment, it may not be interpreted, but when it's someone stands up in church and speaks in tongues, then there should be someone else who stands up and interprets. But there are moments when that's not the case, that it's not meant for an interpreter.
Well, I agree. And I mean, you know, we harken back to the story when the disciples were in the upper room and they came out and they were being accused of being drunk before it was even midday, because they were bathed in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But that, to me, is grasping one small, minute occurrence within the entire Bible and creating an entire doctrine around it.
Ron.
Yes, sir.
The other question here, and either you or Bill can answer this, but is every Christian now, you know, I personally believe, no matter what anybody else thinks, that my personal relationship with Jesus Christ is very personal, it is very strong, it is based on him dying and sacrificing his life for me. So is everyone that has a strong relationship with Christ, is everyone supposed to speak in tongues?
My answer is no.
I can't say that for sure. What I can say is this. In my experience, my own experiences and stuff, the reason I claim to be a Pentecostal is because they take the whole book. They don't just take parts of the book and this and that and leave other parts out. They take the entire book. And it is a gift of the Spirit. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's a gift of the Spirit. And if you wonder what the earlier people had when it comes to faith and saying that you could move mountains and stuff, if you look to the gifts of the Spirit, but the only way you get there is by constantly trying to draw closer to God, seeking to draw closer to Him. And it's a constant, forever going on thing. And once you've been touched by the Spirit, believe me, you will seek more of it. It is.
Amen, brother.
That's just, you just, it is an addictive, emotionally, physically addictive thing. And you'll seek more and more and more. And in doing so, you draw closer to God. And then more of the book is revealed to you so that you understand it.
Mm-hmm.
One of your surprises.
Where's
the chair? Don. Patriot
what?
Family members.
Yes, sir, my Michael.
I do have to run. I told the wife I would make her dinner, and it's about half done. So I want to thank you all for letting me join in on your conversation. I enjoy and love all of you, and I hope to be back on the air here real soon. Please take care, and God bless everyone, and don't stop doing what you are doing.
God bless you, Michael. Thank you.
God bless you, Michael, and thank you for calling in and taking part in the conversation, and go take care of the missus.
Will do. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, that certainly was a pleasant treat to have Mr. Michael Magic joining us tonight. And, you know, Bill, I don't disagree with the thing you're saying about being touched by the Holy Spirit and that tongues being but one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
And just one. There are many.
Yeah, there's one, and there's nothing I can find in Corinthians or anywhere in the Bible.
You talked about this discernment, Ron. Discernment's one of the gifts.
Absolutely. And there's nothing in there that says everyone will have this gift first and then this gift. No. Not everyone gets all the gifts. Not everyone gets but one gift, you know?
Yeah, different people will get different gifts. And it's realizing what your gift is and pushing and going after that.
Correct.
Some people have multiple gifts.
Oh, absolutely.
It all depends on how close they are and how far along they've come in drawing closer to God.
You know, one of the things that we focused on in our Rivermen's group was meditating on the Word of God. Actually, in a spiritual sense, digesting His Word.
Mm-hmm.
Taking it into your mouth. And tasting it, and I mean, in a not literally eating the Bible, of course, but and just meditating on a word. And it was, I got to tell you, just absolutely phenomenal. There were times when, you know, I would leave those meetings and people in public thought I was literally drunk. I took a good friend to one of the meetings, and we came out of there, and I'm here to tell you, we stopped at a gas station just down the street where all the cops get their gas, and we walked in, and there was probably 6 or 7 police officers in there, and I promise you, to a man, they thought we were stewed. They thought we had been out to the bar having a good old time, and little did they know, it was new wine we were drinking.
Yep.
And it wasn't out of a bottle anywhere. It was phenomenal. You're
That's
right.
Great.
You know, it's addictive. You want more. You want to draw so much closer to your Father. And it is a personal relationship. It's like the relationship between your earthly father and yourself. And that's what it's supposed to be. That's what God intended our relationship to be. Think back to the garden. And Adam and Eve, they walked with God.
Yeah, wow.
Are you kidding me?
That's phenomenal. It's hard to grasp.
It is. It is very hard to grasp, especially in this day and age when we are so far removed from God. And He hasn't walked away from us. We've walked away from Him. There are so many distractions in life, and we get pulled off the path.
Yep.
And we don't focus on what's truly important.
I think that's part of our task in this fight we're doing, is to not be distracted, and that's why when you look at the values, principles, and morals and actual convictions of a person, it's almost in a biblical sense. Does that make sense? In other words, whether you're fighting against A21 or you're fighting against people who want to persecute ABC religion, you know, that's your focus. And you've got to go to the root, which is the Lord, and that's what I think happened with that awakening with the George Whitefield time. And that's why so many of the founders, that's who they turned to was God, because they were pretty much out of everything else to turn to, you know. And
well,
that's where they drew a lot of their knowledge to do what they did for the Declaration and the freedom stuff.
You betcha. And, you know, I mean, let's face it, in those times, that was the fundamental education that you received.
Yep.
First.
Yep, first.
Okay, that was
how you
your
learned
kindergarten.
To read.
Yeah, that was your kindergarten through junior high school.
Mm-hmm.
And what we would today call high school, they were off at seminary or in university.
Oh, yeah. Sure, and by the time they were 16.
Yeah.
Easy.
And they knew
Dad,
all the classics.
Still hear me?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm sitting here. I've got you on speakerphone where Chad and Jolene were listening too, and we're talking about God here. And a smile on all our faces.
Yay.
Because I think that you're hitting it right on the head, but that's how it goes. And it's a constant trying to draw closer. I'm going to back off here and go back in the chat room. It was so glad to be on with both of you tonight. God bless you both.
God bless you. Hi, Chad.
God
hello.
Bless you. And Chad, Jolene, everybody, hello. God bless everybody.
Hello.
How you doing, brother?
Hello? Anybody else there?
I think Bill has bailed out on us, and that's all right. But it was darn sure good to hear Bill's voice and
yes,
know that
Mr. Magic,
that the family is sitting there with him.
And, yeah, that was great.
You know, I want to kind of take this full circle. We're sitting here talking about the personal relationship with God. And, you know, I started out reading that excerpt about Ronald Reagan without letting everyone know I was reading about Ronald Reagan. Think back to when Reagan was president. Think back to the time when the Democrats and the media made fun of Reagan and called him out for some of his strange religious beliefs and practices that he and Nancy engaged in. Do you remember some of that?
Oh, yeah, I remember.
You know, the fortune tellers and the...
astrology.
Astrology, yeah. And all of that. You remember all that?
Soothsayers. Yep.
Yeah, imagine that. we you know, they say hindsight's 20/20, and man, that is so true.
Yeah, absolutely.
We should not have been fooled, but
I know.
Were. We were.
Yeah, we were.
I still have a hard time with it because, doggone it, I just really like the guy.
Yeah, you know, it's sad because when he pushed for, I guess he must have had a compliant Congress and Senate, but he did push for lower taxes and he wanted to spur job growth. So, and I do know that I think he modeled some of it after what Coolidge did in the Roaring Twenties. Now, there's a lot of stuff that I don't know about on that time period, and I think you could probably tell me more because you understood how the Federal Reserve had already been in place and how all this came about.
Sure, but you have to ask yourself also, Linda, was Reagan actually pushing for policies that he truly himself believed in? Or,
yeah, I don't know.
Or was it simply a means to an end?
You could be right. Cause,
politically
yeah.
expedient to endear
uh-huh.
him into the hearts of the
people.
Conservatives,
yeah.
right?
Sure.
He's Ronald Reagan. All the while, we know that he's pushing this Uendo crap. And let's not forget, and I have quoted Reagan. Well, you know, one thing I've noticed is everyone in favor of abortion has already been born. And yet in this article, I read about the former governor of California in a commercial that when he was running for president in 1980, they had a commercial clip, and I'd like to see if I can find it. It surely is on YouTube by now, in which it purports to show him signing a tax reform measure. So he's already being portrayed as the tax reformist, when in fact what he was actually signing in the video clip was the largest abortion bill ever passed in any state.
Oh, my God. Oh, jeez. Boy, I'll tell you, when the masks come off, huh? It's unbelievable. Well, when you look at the time periods, like he was governor in the time period he was, and then he was president in the time period that he was, the evil agendas had already taken such root. You know, these people do not want to give up their power, Ron. They will say anything. They will swing like monkeys from a tree. If they know you want to see a certain circus act, they will do it with every ounce of grease paint they can come up with. And they do it really well. Now we know. I don't trust
sure.
any of them.
Sure.
Not a word.
And let's look at the reality of it. I mean, when you and my intent is to one day sit down and put this all in a timeline because the timeline to me really brings everything together. It connects the dots in a way that nothing else does.
Cool.
But if we look at the timeline, okay,
Roosevelt and the end of World War II and his death, and then we're into Korea, and then we're into Vietnam, and during the Vietnam era, we've got Kennedy, who, by the way, signed into law some massive legislation that was instrumental for the United Nations. And maybe he had a change of heart, okay? Maybe he had a change of heart and decided to go a different way, and that's why he was murdered.
Yeah, that's correct.
And maybe Reagan had a change of heart when he was in office, and that's why he was shot. You know, I don't know. I don't know
all those answers.
But what I do know is when I look at the timeline of events and how they unfolded, and, you know, we've got Democrat Kennedy and Democrat Johnson and the racial unrest in the United States and the NAACP and all of this crap going on during the 60s. And then we transition into the end of the era of the 60s and into the 70s with Richard Nixon and the end of Vietnam and the beginning of managed care, managed medicine, and HMOs
CEOs. Yep.
Meanwhile, at this time, the governor of California, who I can only characterize at this point as a neoconservative because he was formerly a Democrat and then transferred over to be a Republican, so he fits the mold of a neocon, a neoconservative. He's promoting sex education in schools and supporting Richard Nixon and signing, according to this article, the largest abortion bill at that time ever to grace any state, all the while pushing for regional government and the destruction of cities and townships and mayors and town councils and city councils and whatnot. And a member of this United World Federalist, which is clearly a progressive socialist ideology, and following lockstep with the United Nations. My God.
I know. Well, you know, when you talk about these timelines, the book that I'm almost finished with is fascinating. It goes all the way back 4,000 years ago and talks about, you know, the it's kind of like a total timeline on how things, you know, how civilization started and why the wars. And what I'm looking at, it's just one long war. I mean, there's never been peace on this planet. And back prior to the 12th and 13th and 14th centuries, this place was not a fun place to live. This was not a good time to be around. I mean,
You know, the power struggle's been ongoing since man walked upright, you know, since we evolved from monkeys, evidently.
And when you look at just modern history, when you go from the inception of the Declaration of Independence, it's, I mean, we 8 years war there, and then we had the War of 1812. I mean, there's just incessant, endless wars. And I, you know, that's why when I'm reading history and I listen to Ron Paul, I'm going, God, he gets it. The guy gets it, you know, because he's educated.
And you just have to actually ask yourself, why in the hell is it that these others don't? Or do they get it and reject it?
Well, yeah, they reject God, too, apparently. And you know, and a lot of times, no, you know what? Somebody was saying, I can't remember where it was. Oh, it was on Glenn's show, and they were talking about all these, the infiltrators of the Muslim Brotherhood inside our White House and all this stuff that's going on right now. You know, we got Valerie Jarrett, we got Omar Safi, Anthony Weiner's wife, and all this nonsense, Hillary Clinton, you know, they're all praising the Muslim Brotherhood, all this nonsense. And these guys are trying to bring this to the attention of the Congress people, and they'll put even just a 10-page report to them, and they won't read anything. These guys are all saying the same. They refuse to open the pages. I mean,
now,
this is what we're up against.
Doesn't this remind you of something else, another time in our history, not all that far removed, right after World War II?
Which part?
Oh, well, you know, the government Office of Un-American Activities and the witch hunt for the evil communists.
Yes.
Okay, and it just seems to me strikingly familiar that, you know, the role that Mr. Beck is playing is the role of the watchman and trying to warn you about the evil Muslims, okay?
Mm-hmm.
and trying to pull your Christian heartstrings to get you to rally around Israel.
Well, I know that, but I still don't.
He's all for war, you know. He talks a good game about economics and put Ron Paul in charge of the economy, but leave the military alone. And that bothers me.
Yeah, see, this is where, you know, that's where he and I part company. But what I'm looking at is people who are studying some of the things that the people are saying, like the guy that's the new president of Egypt, or I guess he's a Muslim Brotherhood nut job. I mean, they believe in the Quran and the Hadith, and that they want to just wipe everybody out that doesn't agree with them. So this is not a good thing either.
No, I agree with that. But, you know, the thing is, when we look at in hindsight, just looking at what has transpired since the formation of the League of Nations
to
present, and when we look at it through the lens of, you know, redistribution of wealth and industrializing third world nations and bringing all these regions into compliance with the larger agenda. And that's really what the hell it's all about.
I know.
You know, whether we've got a faction of idiots trying to infiltrate our government or not, do we think that that's an accident? And do we think for one moment that those that are steering the agenda didn't want this to occur? And that's what I mean by the timeline. When you look at the timeline leading up to Jimmy Carter, okay, and our involvement over in the Middle East, go back and read that blog post, that little excerpt I put up from that wonderful woman from New York City addressing the Senate in 1945, for God's sakes, when she said that World War III will be with Russia and it will be in the Middle East.
Wow.
Okay? And then go back and think, you know, put our thinking caps on while we're distracted with implementing, while we're distracted in 1953 with the implementation of UNATO, which hadn't even been formed yet. We're attacking Korea under the guise of the communist scourge. We're also very busy in Iran ousting Mossadegh and installing the Shah.
Yep.
And setting the stage for a Ronald Reagan to sweep in and side with the Muslims to overthrow our arch enemy, the communists, who once they're destroyed, now our focus is on our arch enemy, the Muslims.
Of course. Well,
which
just,
is where we're at today.
It's a chess game.
It certainly is.
Yeah, I mean... I don't know. How much time you got?
I don't know. I'll have to ask God. I got about 5 minutes left.
Smarty pants. Okay, I'm going to let you wrap it up and go back to the chat room. And God bless you guys and everybody in the chat room. Thanks, Ron, for taking my call. It was great.
No problem. I enjoy it. I always enjoy the calls. And thank you all for tuning in and you know, showing your support. And thank you for what you do each and every day. I know we don't all... do the same things and goodness, wouldn't life be boring if we were all the same? It's wonderful that we are all different. We are all individuals. And at the same time, we can rally around some basic principles and ideas that, as our founding fathers so eloquently wrote in our Declaration of Independence, are self-evident. And they should be self-evident if we stop lying to ourselves long enough to pay attention. I want to take us out with a song. And, you know, just God bless everybody. You know, God bless you. I just love the fact that you guys all come together and we can have these talks. And y'all can suffer through listening to me for 2 hours. And then do it again the next night. I think it's phenomenal. And so I'm just going to play this. It's one of my favorites. And I hope you guys enjoy it as well.
bother me. I need your love. I need your love, Father. Father me. I feel so alone, longing for a home. I need comfort, I need shelter, I need healing for my soul. Take this fear that I surrender, take me in, take me home. Father me, Father, Father me, call.
Guys, I want to thank all of you again for tuning in to listen. And I hope that God blesses you very richly. I know He has certainly blessed me with this family, all my listeners. May we never lose sight of our blessings every day. I'll see you tomorrow night right here, 7:30. Until then, be blessed. Thank you.